just after the resurrection of Jesus in chapter 20, verse 11, the word says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent to look over into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." In a bit over a week's time, I know my wife's going to be embarrassed by me, because we're going to be traveling, and at the counter at the airport and at the counter of any hotel that we're at, I'm going to ask for an upgrade. She'll just slink back a little bit, and I'll say, "Are you embarrassed?" And I'll say, "If I get the upgrade, do you want to sit with me or not?" And she'll go, "Well, of course I do." Whenever I travel, I always like an upgrade. You are going to get an upgrade this morning. You're going to be upgraded in your view of God. I can say that quite confidently. And you're going to be upgraded in how you see yourself in relation to him. And you're going to be upgraded in how you relate to him as a result of how you see yourself in relationship to him, because of how you now see him. Mary receives an upgrade. And Mary's upgrade, like many of ours, Mary's upgrade begins with weeping. It says there, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. The angel said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" You know, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It's often true, isn't it, that it's in the difficult circumstances of life that we ask the questions and we go on the search that we've been ignoring or that we've just been bypassing. Life gets busy, we get caught up in it, and all of a sudden we find ourselves either literally or metaphorically weeping. We find ourselves hurt, we find ourselves in that place of disappointment, and weeping is the beginning of an upgrade. We see Mary's upgrade continue because her weeping leads her to investigating. You know, her Jesus is dead. The Bible says that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Mary's a looker. She's an investigator. She says to the angels, "They've taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they've laid him, and, you know, Jesus then appears and he says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" So Mary goes on an investigation that the other women didn't go on and that the other disciples didn't go on. So our weeping leads us to investigate, and then thirdly, that leads us to questions. Questions aren't the enemy of doubt. Questions are, and they're not the enemy of faith, sorry. Questions are the friend of faith. Questions that are bold, that are brassy, questions that are honest, questions that are real, are the beginning of the upgrade. The angels say, who are you looking for? What are you looking for? Jesus says, whom are you looking for? Yeah, questions are great. Most of my life I've spent with exclamation marks. Stating this, giving advice here, telling people what they need to know here. It's only in my last few years of life that I'm beginning that people don't really care about my question marks, my exclamation marks. People want to know where I am with them in their question marks. And when people come to me and they ask a question, they don't really want an exclamation mark back. What they really want is someone journeying with them in their question mark, someone validating their question mark, and someone who also is able to share his own question marks. When I run, I ask a question of God. When I walk, when I reflect, when I drive in the car and have my quiet time, I ask questions. When I read a scripture, you know, people often say to me, they read my books, say, Peter, where do you get this stuff from? What commentaries do you read? I say, the commentary of the Holy Spirit. I read a scripture and I say, what on earth does that mean? And then I sit with it for a couple of days or weeks or months. And I allow one question to lead to another question, to lead to another question. And each time one question transforms into another question, I'm being upgraded in how I see that scripture and how I see Father and how I see Jesus and Holy Spirit. The beginning of the upgrade comes through weeping, through investigating, through questions. And then we hear this. Jesus said to her, whom are you looking for? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Her upgrade continues as Jesus speaks her name. And Jesus speaks your name this morning. Katrina. Julie. Mark. Because he's a personal God. The creator of the whole universe, the creator of 7 billion people, knows you by name, and he speaks right into your situation. But often we don't hear that as part of our upgrade because our history has us hearing Jesus saying that in a different way. And so my question to you this morning is, how do you hear Jesus say that? Do you hear Jesus say, oh, Mary, 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 so many questions, so little faith? Do you hear Jesus go, Mary, such a disappointment. Can't you see? Or, Mary, I told you and I told the other 12 and I told all the disciples, you know, after 3 days I'd be placed into the ground and then I'd be raised again and you guys didn't listen and I'm supposed to change the world through you lot? Come on, grow up. Now, exaggerating, of course, but if you grew up in a family where God as Father is a remote, distant reality because your own experience was of an absent father or an angry father or you never knew a father, then you may hear Jesus speaking to you with a pointed finger, with a hand on the hips or with a, come on. And if you grew up in an ordinary family, but you've been in church for a long, long time, the chances are that you grew up with a legalistic view of God and you hear God with expectations to live up to, with performances to meet, with Bible readings to do, with prayers to pray, with an open heaven to jump into so that you can get into the presence of God and get more of his goodness. You know, you've got to do this. You should do that. You have to do this. If you don't do that, then God's going to be distant. And so we end up hearing God going, dum. But we know that Jesus didn't speak to her like that. Because the revelation is not just in the name, but the revelation's in the voice, the revelation's in the tone, the revelation as all of heaven comes to Mary as Jesus says, Mary. And in my imagination, based on the text, because of what comes next, Mary is so overwhelmed by this love that she throws her arms around him and she embraces him and she goes, Rabboni, you know, teacher, master. And then Jesus does something that appears to be rather strange. Again, in my imagination, Jesus takes her arms from around him, holds them at a distance, and flings them off and says, Mary, do not cling to me. What's happening? Maybe Jesus is gruff after all. No, because when Mary clings to him, She clings to him as she knew him for his 3 years, Rabbi. And Jesus says to her, Mary, here's your upgrade. For 3 years, I have been your rabbi, and you've been the pupil. I have been your teacher, and you've been the student. I've been your discipler, and you've been the disciple. I have been the master, and you've been the follower. But no more, Mary. I am upgrading you. I've now gone through death, and I'm alive again forever. And I've gone to the Father, and you can no longer relate to me as just teacher or guru or master. Mary, I am the one who shows you the Father's heart. Mary, your upgrade is that I am the one who shows you that there is a good, good Father. Jesus says that to her. He says, tell my brothers. Interesting phrase, isn't it? Not tell those disciples, because they too get an upgrade. Their upgrade is from disciple to brother. Why? Because they have the same Father. Not tell those runaways, not tell those betrayers, not tell those deniers, not tell those people who were absent at the cross, but tell my brothers that I must go to my Father and their Father, to my God and their God. Mary, I am the one who shows you the Father's heart. I'm the one who gives you access to the Father. I'm the one who enables you to call him Abba, Papa, Daddy. This is supposed to be a sermon on stories. Well, there's one story. What are the implications of this story? And what's my story in this story? Well, the first implication of this story is that in your life and in mine, our upgrade grows as we go for Father's heart, not just Father's hands. Go for Father's heart, not just Father's hands. You know, there's a scripture in John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, no one has ever seen God, but Jesus, who is, in my translation, it says, who is in the Father's heart, he has made him known. There's a translation that says, but Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. But that doesn't cut for me because, you know, I'm at the side of this chair. I'm not on the chair. I'm not in the chair. I'm not with the chair. I'm at the side of it. And that's not the intent of the verse. The New King James Version probably has it most accurate. And it says, but Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father. Now, when was the last time you used the word bosom? It's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? I was with my granddaughter yesterday. She's about 7 months old. And I laid her on my bosom. I put her on my chest. The place, the sternum, the place between the breast. And her face was toward my heart. And as she was there, she heard my heartbeat. And her colic stopped. And her reflux stopped. And she reclined on my bosom. And she heard my heartbeat. And the Bible says that Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made God known. This is where Jesus was. Before time and space, those two quantums that define us and limit us, this is where Jesus was before time and space were created, in the bosom of the Father. And then after eons and eons and eons, when time and space were created, the Father and the Spirit said to Jesus, Son, we've got some work for you to do. And Jesus was implanted as a seed, impregnated into the womb of Mama Mary. And Jesus heard two heartbeats, Mama Mary's and Papa God's. And at the age of 12, when he was in the temple, he had a growing awareness of this heartbeat within him. And he says that profound phrase, I must be on about the things, I must be on about the heart of my Father. And then at the baptism of Jesus, when heaven was opened, when the Spirit descended and when the Father spoke, the Father says three things. He says, Jesus, you're my son. You're my boy. And Jesus heard his heartbeat. And the Father said, and I give you a nickname. I call you Beloved. And then he said, and I'm proud of you. With you, I'm well pleased. And that was before Jesus had done a single thing. And then when Jesus ministered, he never did a miracle, never taught a message, never called a disciple without first saying, Papa, what do you want? And on the cross, when Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, Jesus is saying, Abba, Papa, Daddy, I'm coming home. And when the Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, please don't picture a big throne with two smaller ones on either side, but picture this. Jesus in the heartbeat of the Father, upgrading you to also live out of the heartbeat of the Father, for that is indeed my story, which we finally come to. On my third or fourth trips to Uganda, I was sitting on the runway at Entebbe Airport outside of Kampala, and I was spent. They had worked us within an inch of our life. I'd had a fever, and I looked out the window and I said, I never want to see this God-forsaken country again. It was the second of four trips. We went home via the Netherlands, where my prayer partner, Case Wessling, was visiting his parents. He accompanied me to Uganda. And he said, you want to come to church with my sister and me on Sunday? And I said, no, I don't want to. I was had it. At the last minute, I changed my mind and went along and found myself in this 1,000-seat auditorium of a very lively, charismatic church in a suburb of Amsterdam, where the guest preacher for the day was Canadian, so I could listen without the translator. Everyone else had to have the translator. His name was Ian Ross, and as he got up to preach, he leaned on the lectern. I'm abbreviating the story really a lot. It's in chapter 7 of the Orange Book, suddenly. And he leaned on the lectern and said, good morning, my name's Ian Ross. Most of you know I'm a friend of this congregation. I come here once or twice a year. Don't feel real well this morning. My wife Janice, she'd like to be here, but she's taking a bit of a break from ministry at the moment, sorting a few personal things out. And I'm sitting there in my seat thinking, jeepers creepers, mate. You need a coffee, or you need the Holy Spirit, you need something. If I was despairing beforehand, I was despairing. Then I said, someone give this guy just a bit of energy. And he says, I don't really know what I'm going to share this morning. And anyway, then he gave his testimony about how he used to be an IBM executive and got converted and came to know the Father. And the Father said, you know, you're going to share my heart all around the world. And so he left his job. But 3 years later, when he was broke, he still hadn't had the calling. Ended up in a queue of people because his power had turned off to get a voucher, judging all the people in that line as layabouts and no-hopers. He gets up the front and says, my power's been turned off. What can you do? And they said, well, your credit card's run out. And he realized he was broke. He said, I need the power turned back on. And they said, well, here's a voucher. And he said, what do I do with that? And they said, go and stand in that line. So he went and stand in the line with all the people that he'd been judging. And he said what the Holy Spirit hadn't been able to get through to him in 3 years, he did in 30 minutes of standing in that line, realizing I've come to the end. And so here he was, sharing Father's heart around the world. And after an introduction that would be the length of most people's messages, he is about to begin his message and he said, let's pray. And this is what he prayed. Father, we come today to seek your heart, not just your hands. And in that moment, I had a flash of all the people that I'd prayed for in the 3 weeks in Uganda, wanting to share with them the love of the Savior, wanting to share with them the imparting of Father's love. And yet every single one of them came forward and said, please, understandably so, please pray for money for school fees. Please pray for money that I will have a bike. Please pray for money for HIV/AIDS medicine. And I realized in a flash that all of these people understandably have such obvious needs of their hands that they never get beyond the needs of their hands and get to Father's heart. And in the same moment, I had a picture of all of us in the Western world whose arms and hands are so full of options, choices, commodities, things, excesses, that we think the overflow of our hands equals the favor of his heart, that we also stay with the hands and don't go for the heart. And so God's got kids all around the world who are preoccupied with his hands and don't go for his heart. And he says, the upgrade comes when you leave the hands and go for my heart. And in that same moment, I had a revelation of a room in Jinja near the source of the Nile, and a picture of 100 people in that room and me giving a conference. The same bloke who didn't want to see the place again. Imagine my surprise when that following year, with a team of people from Good Shepherd Para Vista, we were in that exact same room I saw in my vision, sharing the Father heart of God. Because the provision for your hands comes, but it comes via the heart. You don't get to the heart from the hands, but you reassess and reevaluate everything in your hands from the heart. Because when we hear the Father's heartbeat, everything else strips away. And all of a sudden, the song becomes a reality. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look in his wonderful face. And the things of the world will seem strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Because his heart interprets everything. Secondly, the upgrade means that you see yourself as a son or a daughter, because that's what the Father heart gives. You know, your identity is not a Centrelink person. It's not a fitter and turner. It's not a school teacher. It's not a homemaker. Your identity has got nothing to do with what you do, but it's got everything to do with who you are. And who you are is determined by whose you are. So the quadrant goes like this. Whose, arrow, who, arrow, whom. You don't discern life by the whom. Whom am I connected with? Whose small group am I in? What's my ministry? Life starts with the heartbeat and the love of the Father. Whose are you? You are the Father's. Who am I? Well, who am I is determined by whose I am. Who am I? I'm a daughter. If he's a father, then I'm a daughter, then I'm a son. That's my identity. That's the beauty of the baptism of Jesus. It says in Matthew that Jesus did this to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what righteousness did he, the righteous Son of God, need to go through? It's a sign of identification. Hebrews chapter 2 says that Jesus came to bring many sons to glory. So he's baptized and he hears from the Father exactly what you hear from the Father. Because your upgrade, according to Romans 8, is that you haven't been given a spirit of slavery to lead you back to fear, but you've been given a spirit of sonship, a spirit of adoption, whereby we call out, Abba Father. His spirit speaks to our spirit that we are children. If children, then heirs, joint heirs with Jesus, if we also suffer with him. Now, what's an heir if not someone who gets the same inheritance as someone else, a co-heir? So we get exactly what Jesus gets. He gets called beloved, you get called beloved. He gets told that he's the delight of the Father, you get told that you're the delight of the Father. He gets told, and you get told, that sin doesn't determine your relationship with the Father, but the Father's love and the heart of the Father determines your relationship with him. That's what we hear. And so when we start with the Father's heart, we know that our identity is as a son or as a daughter. You can't perform your way into that. You can't pray your way into it. You can't donate your way into it. When we realize it, we then become generous people. You don't get given an envelope. Here's your share of the church's budget. We live out of the who's. We discover the who, and we go, Father, all I have is yours. Because I start with your heart. So three things in your upgrade. Firstly, we live from the heart, not just the hands. Secondly, we see ourselves as sons and daughters, not just commodities. And thirdly, we live in a relationship, not a religion. Let me read to you, as I draw to a close, a chapter from this book, Spirited. It's called So Personal. For 26 years of my life, there was only one man I called Dad. You would call the same person Lance. Then, after gazing into Julie's eyes in the Nil Lutheran Church at our wedding and sharing our promises of I will, I went to shake the hand of another man I could now call Dad. I've got to tell you, it felt awkward, even weird. My father-in-law, Eric to you, is a fantastic man, a man of faith and loyalty with a heart that's always ready to serve. I can discuss Jesus, sport and chooks with him. His approachability was never in question. It's just we hadn't shared the same history together. I wasn't sired by him and hadn't grown up under his roof. He was not the man who had walked with me through the highs and lows of growing up, hence that awkward first post-wedding handshake. Yet I did it. We shook hands, slapped each other on the shoulder in a manly way a few times, and I called him Dad. Dad is a personal name. So personal that I'm fully aware some of you reading this may find it painful. Perhaps for you, the trust of a dad was betrayed, or your dad was remote, absent around the house, but never quite present. Well, not in the way you would have hoped. Maybe you never knew your dad. Or perhaps you feel he was disloyal to you when your parents broke up. For whatever reason, learning to call God Father can feel awkward, even weird. For some reason, learning to call him Dad can be downright terrifying. Enter the Holy Spirit. Cue the Counselor. Here comes the Helper, your Advocate. One of the Holy Spirit's greatest privileges is to take people who feel awkward and weird and lead them deeper into a relationship of intimacy with God, a place where they can call him Father. That's what the Bible means when it says God has sent the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts so we can cry out, Abba, Father. Calling a man named Eric Dad was a step of courage and trust for me. While odd and even a touch embarrassing at first, it became easier as our relationship grew. Calling God Father may be the same for you. But here's one specific way God can help you. Whatever you have called God up to now, I invite you to go one step deeper. And this will be your upgrade. If you've called him God, why not try addressing him as Heavenly Father? If you've called him Heavenly Father, perhaps venture into calling him Father, which is a direct translation of Abba. A friend of ours calls God Papa because it's a personal expression of intimacy. There is a beautiful fruit that grows as Holy Spirit leads you to speak with Father God personally, calling him by name. It is intimacy, a relationship. You begin to experience a greater degree of comfort and affection. It may feel awkward at first, perhaps even a little weird, but as it becomes more natural, it is also, oh, so personal. So your upgrade comes as you learn to live, begin to live from the heart, not just the hands, as you see yourself as a daughter, as a son, and as you move from religion, doing things for God, to relationship, being personal with him, and calling him something deeper than you've never called him before. Would you please place your hands out in front of you? Just cup them as if someone's got a whole lot of gold coins that they're going to come and bring in. So Father God, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you for the richness of your heart. We thank you for the generosity of your nature. We thank you for the beauty of your character. And today, with the combined experience of disappointments in the way we were parented in some area of our life, we cup our hands before you, the perfect Father. As it says in Ephesians 3, the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth gets its name, and we receive from you your faithfulness, your constancy, your loyalty, that you'll never ever let us down, that you'll never disappoint us. We receive it through Jesus, resurrected, who says to us this morning, I go to my Father and your Father. And we receive it through you, Holy Spirit, called by Jesus in Scripture, the promise of the Father. We receive everything from your character, everything from your nature, everything from your person. Now we lift that cupped hand and we place it over our heart. We leave it over our heart. And so, Father, we receive right now your heart into my heart. Can you please pray after me out loud? Father God, Heavenly Father, Abba Father, Papa God, I receive your heart into my heart. I accept the truth that my identity is as your son or daughter. I receive the relationship of intimacy you have for me. I receive you, Holy Spirit, to bring to me, through Jesus, everything of Father's heart, changing the way I see myself, living in your promises, trusting you always, holding my head up high, letting go of guilt and shame, looking you, King Jesus, in the eye, because of Father's love poured into me now. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.